Amen. Let's rise for the scripture reading tonight. Scripture reading from Luke chapter 5. We're continuing on in the book of Luke, and tonight we're going to take a look at verses 17 through 26. So children, is there any children here? You guys listen carefully. Any children of God here? Oh, yes, everybody. All right, Luke 5, starting in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word, oh God, would you teach us? Holy Spirit, would you illuminate this word in our souls that we may grow, be refined, be convicted, and step forward in faith in the calling you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful passage tonight. Children, what's happening in this passage? It's very interesting, isn't it? The people said it was a strange thing that happened. Very, very exciting. Very exciting to see faith in action in this way. And perhaps you may have seen this in maybe some children's books or children's Bibles. It's a great picture. Maybe the man being lowered down through the roof, right? Anybody seen a picture of that, right? We kind of get this picture in our head. Why do children love this story? I believe it's because it's a simple act. And it's what children do. Children have childlike faith. Well, can't get to Jesus this way, we'll just go up on the roof. We'll get to Jesus, right? It's simple, but it takes faith to believe this. Well, we'll see that this passage teaches us a lot tonight about the power of God, about genuine faith, about a contrast between those who have faith and don't, and about the power of God at work. So tonight we're going to dive into those lessons, and I'm going to simply go verse by verse because I think that's the best way to draw out some application for us tonight. So let's begin, just starting in verse 17. Again, now it happened on a certain day that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So first we see Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching, and he'd done that many times before, right? Likely on a daily basis, right? That's what Jesus would go around and do. And we also know this was likely a weekday, because we find in other parts of the book of Luke that Luke would tell us if it was the Sabbath. So he didn't. So it's probably just an ordinary day. It's probably a Tuesday or a Thursday or some normal day. Basically a normal day of the week. And of course, even that is instructive to us. Do we just talk about the Word of God on Sundays? What do you think? Should we just keep it on Sunday? No, absolutely not, right? It should be a normal part of our everyday, right? It should be teaching of the word for spiritual purposes is not just reserved for the Lord's day. No, but it is for every day. It's for all of our lives and every hour of the day. And many of us have maybe you've even seen in your own life, when you put down the word of God for a week, does the week go well? Rigo? No, it doesn't go well. Right. We all know this. So we don't want to put down the Word of God for time. We want to keep it close. Remember, it's our sword, right? Right? We want to be ready, as our brother was saying this morning. You don't want to go into battle naked. You want to go in with your whatever it was, AK-100, whatever it was. I don't know. But you want to have the sword of the Spirit with you. This is our weapon. The fourth commandment says what? Thou 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work, but these 6 days we don't work not just for the world's needs, but we work and labor for our souls. Meaning those 6 days, Monday for us, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we work, right? We go to work. But do we just work for money? No. We work and labor for the Lord and for our souls too. So don't, again, just don't restrict the teaching in the Word of the Lord just to Sunday. And of course, this is what Christ was doing, and so should we. We don't take a word from His truth. We don't take a break from His truth. We don't take a break from His Word. We need it every day. Not only because we're forgetful people. That may be a big one. We forget the Word of the Lord, don't we? We forget the promises of God, right, Gabe? We forget them. So we need to read them again. But also because this is the bread of life to us. Right? Did anyone eat food today? Okay, maybe too much. But would you go? Again, would you just not eat for a long period of time? You would get hungry, and your soul should get hungry without the Word of God, right? So in the same way, we need to partake of the Lord. We need to take care of His Word all the time. So this should be what we're about. And parents, you know this, right? This is critical. We feed our children physical food. Do we feed them the bread of life? Do you feed them spiritual food? It's critical. Not just on the Lord's Day, but every day. And maybe just, do you eat more than one time a day? Are you like a snake or something? You just eat once every once in a while? No. We eat, and did you see God made us that way? God could have made us like a snake. I don't know, what do they eat, like once every 3 months or something? But we have to eat like more than once a day, and I think it's because He's reminding us that we need to look at this even more than once a day. It's just a thought. But we need to be careful about this. Not just to restrict God from certain times of our day, and sometimes we want to do that. I didn't get to the Word today, I was too busy. But we also don't want to restrict Christ from parts of our life. Christ is the truth, amen? He should be in all parts of your life, right? Is Christ in your work? Is Christ in your school? Is Christ in your shopping? Right? Is Christ in your marriage? Is Christ in all parts of your life? When you go shopping at Walmart, are you doing it for the glory of Christ? I mean, that's probably not what you're thinking as you're picking up the Rice-A-Roni. Right, Grace? Rice-A-Roni? But you should be. You should be doing all things in faith, right? Or when you... Children, anyone, any of the children here play on the playground out there? Henry? Playground? Are you... When you are playing on the playground, are you interacting with your friends in a godly way, in a loving way? Are you? Or in a selfish way, right? Is Christ in all that you do? Or do you say, well, I'm kind of doing my own thing here? No. No, we never want to do our own thing, right? We don't want to succumb to that. We don't want to succumb to this myth of neutrality, that there's parts of our life that are just neutral. Well, I'm just shopping for some bananas at Walmart. Is that really a God thing? Yes, it is. Definitely, it is. So don't go into this, that's really whatever. That's neutral. Come on, it's not a big deal. It is. Go change the oil on your car to the glory of God. Because it's a reminder. Remember Colossians 3. Is Christ all in all to you? Is He? Or is He just part of some most of the time? No, is He all? It's a very exclusive word. He's our all in all. Does the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Okay, so Christ is teaching. He's there teaching. Luke tells us there's something else different happening this day. What is it? As Jesus is teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So the Pharisees are watching Jesus. They're watching him. Now, here's a question for you. What's the difference between... There's lots of people watching Jesus, right? There's the followers of Jesus watching him, listening to him, and now you have the Pharisees listening and watching to Jesus. What's the difference between these two groups? Well, let's look at our text real closely. Verse 17, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law that were sitting by. They were sitting by, okay? Now, what I want to do to contrast that for you is I want to skip ahead a little bit in Luke to chapter 10, and I want to read you a different passage. So remember, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting by, okay? Now, look at Luke 10:38. Luke 10:38. Now it happened that as they went, he, that's Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister, Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. Do you see the difference? Was Mary sitting by? No, she was sitting at his feet. And there's a difference. The Pharisees sat by, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet. This is a big difference. When you're sitting by, and what the gospel's telling us here, when you're sitting by, it's kind of like you're a spectator. You're watching, right? Anybody been to like a sports game or something? You're sitting by. You're what do you have for me? You're there to be entertained. You're watching. And that was the disposition of the Pharisees. Very different. Compare this to one who's sitting at Jesus' feet, who's wiping maybe his feet with her hair. This is a different level of involvement, isn't it? This is very different. Someone who is sitting at Jesus' feet is listening, is engaged, is invested, is desiring, saying, I want this, I need this, right? I need this. These are two completely different mindsets of the sitting by and the sitting at of Jesus' feet. And we need to remember that when we come to hear the teaching of the word, when we come, we have to remember, are we sitting by or are we sitting at? Have we just come? Are you leaning into the word of God? Do you sit under the word of God, or do you just sit by? And kind of like, well, let's see if there's anything interesting today from this teacher. Is it a spectator type of situation? Or are you letting the Spirit do its work? Are you letting the Word of God penetrate your heart, right? Is the preacher before you just a man, or do you hear the words of God coming to you? Is this the proclamation of the holy, life-giving Word of God? Are you leaning into you? To it? Do you know you're not just in some room with someone talking, but this is the preaching, the teaching of the Holy Word by God Himself? Has anyone ever heard a sermon or a devotion and a teaching and thought, wow, that is exactly what I needed to hear? Has anybody ever experienced that? Like, almost like that message was written for me. Well, actually, that shouldn't be surprising because that's what God does. The Holy Spirit takes His Word, right? And convicts and reproves, perfectly tailored according to our needs and our convictions. Isn't that amazing? That one message, the same words can be preached and it can affect 100 people in the room differently. Different convictions. That's the amazing beauty of the Holy Spirit. So personal. So beautiful. Well, it's definitely what we see in the Word of God, isn't it? From Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the hearts. The word has come to do its cutting work. Amen? We need that. And so with the truth of God preached, the Holy Spirit taking that word, convicting it personally within your life, God bears forth salvation and the fruits of repentance. So may we not just sit by the words of God. May we sit at Christ's feet. May we sit under the preaching of the word, engage in it, interact with it, meditate on it. Let the Spirit reprove and train and convict and counsel to grow us in faith, bear forth repentance, mortify the sin in our lives, and usher forth life-giving salvation.
And this is why, when you hear preaching or teaching, be engaged. I mean, take notes, listen, right? And ask questions afterwards, right? Ask questions. Share your notes with your family afterwards, right? And pray about the convictions you hear during the week. Go back to the text. What was the 1 John 5 this morning? Go back, read it again. Read your notes. Young people, children, young people, listen. Yeah, or read Mrs. Gonzalez's notes, which is good, but it's not really helping all the young people in here. They need to take their own notes. No, I'm just kidding. Well, they probably don't get your email, so that's fine. But young people, listen to what I'm saying. Lean into the Word of God. This is critical. And here's the thing. Don't just sit there and hear the Word of God, okay? Don't just even memorize it. Scripture memory is great, but unless you believe it, who cares? I mean, the devil knows the whole Bible. He could recite the whole thing, right? But understand and believe it by faith. Don't let just ideas wander in your mind. Be grounded, right? Be grounded in the truth. So young people, again, one more exhortation for the young people, like Ming, you're pretty young. Ask questions, right? Ask questions. When you hear a sermon, or when you, does any young people in here read the Bible? Yeah, Emma, you're young. Younger than me, so if you're younger than me, I consider you young. You probably have questions. You probably don't read the Bible and go, oh yeah, I got that. I got it. Yeah, I knew all that. No, ask questions. Ask someone, okay? Ask someone older than you, preferably, and seek the Lord. I mean, you talk about investments. Like some guys told me, you know, if you had invested into my business, you would have made all kinds of money. Well, yeah, I probably missed that like 100 times in my life. But I'm investing here. I'm trying to store up treasures in heaven, okay? That's the best investment you can make, okay? So invest, be an investor. Be like, oh yeah, I'm a big investor. I'm a major investor, right? Every day, invest in the Word. It's free. Invest in the Word of God, okay? So don't be a spectator. Don't be a spectator. When you come before the teaching of the Word of God, don't be a spectator. Don't be too casual, right? No, because this is power. This is very powerful. This is a powerful word. I mean, you might even watch some really cool like YouTube thing from Jordan Peterson, but I mean, that's great and maybe super informative. I don't even know who that guy is, but apparently a lot of young people watch him. But this is power. This is life-giving. I mean, this raises dead men to life? Wow, that's incredible. And we need to remember that the other, you know what, you know, see here, something else that's pretty amazing? When you read this, this gives me just tingles. When you read this, it was ordained before the beginning of time that there would be just a cosmic intercession of the truth to your soul. God knew that before he made the world. That's incredible. What is that? He plucked you out. He saved us. He freed us. Right? It's amazing. How then shall they call on him who have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The world is a wild place, right? Rigo? Wild. It's a wild place. Truth is so distorted. I mean, you can't even figure out what's upside down, what's right side up. It's difficult to even know what's really taking place authentically anymore. Like you see something and you're like, was that real or fake? Are they trying to trick me? You don't even know. But we know that there's a grounding and a truth in the Word of God, right? So stay there, right? Just feed on the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So don't get wrapped up in the teacher. Please don't get wrapped up in their eloquence or their delivery or any of that. But lean into the word that is preached and spoken. As Paul said to Corinth, I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And in my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. So when this word's preached, it's powerful, it builds faith, and it's so much more than just a normal word that you're given. So, as you know, we read about Mary at Jesus' feet, right? And it's such a picture for us. I mean, you get the idea, she was like hanging on every word he was saying, right? We should be no different. And that's why I read Psalm 123, right? Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to our God until he has mercy on us. And that's like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Have mercy on me, Lord, right? And that should be our disposition too. In fact, is that you? Is that you? Are you crying out to a holy God saying, God, have mercy on me? Because we should admit, we don't have the answers. We don't have the answers to life, all the perfect wisdom of what to do in every situation. But we're humbled by his word. We tremble at his word. We sit under the word of God at the feet of Jesus, and we're expectant of what the word will bring. So the Pharisees are there sitting by, and at the end of 17 it says this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them.
So this man was struggling, perhaps physically and spiritually, and so his friends knew this, and they would do anything that they could to help him. And then they heard about Jesus, or perhaps he told them to take him to Jesus. We don't have those details, but what we know is that these men were very faithful, very committed to helping their friend. And this is hard for us to imagine because we don't see it too often, particularly out here in Elbert County. But can you imagine a room so crowded that you couldn't get to someone else in the room? Has anybody ever been in a situation like that? There's like just people crowded around. I used to ride the subway in Washington, D.C. when I worked there. I have to stay close to this now. One time, you know, you're on the subway and it's packed. I mean, you're standing like, and there's like somebody here everywhere around you. And it came to my stop and I couldn't get off because there's like, I'm like, excuse me. No, doors are closing. We're going, come on. Like, that's kind of frustrating, particularly on that one because you have to drive all the way to the end of the line and all the way back. Anyway, but imagine if you were in a room and it was so crowded. You know, you couldn't get to the person. That would be frustrating. So what do these friends do? Well, we'll just go up on the roof. I mean, incredible. Incredible. We'll just cut a hole in the roof through the tiling and lower this man with his bed down to Jesus. Amazing. What does this remind you of? Does this remind you of anything else in the scripture? Of like bold faith? Do you remember in 2 Samuel 23? David said, longing, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So then three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was at the gate, and took it and brought it to David. That's faith of friends, right? Faithful, right? Willing to sacrifice and endure even harm in this case. It's the same thing. It's a little bit different situation here, but wow, bold faith, right? For a friend, for love, for God. What will God call you to such a step of faith someday? Right? For a friend. What will you sacrifice? What will you give up? Will you have to give up something for a friend? Will you die to self for another by faith? In this event of the paralytic, the friends, they desperately wanted to get him to Christ. And the crowds prevented him. And maybe they tried to even push through the crowd. Maybe they even yelled, get out of our way, we got this guy. And that failed too, but they didn't give up, did they? They did not give up. Which brings us to our next point. These men persevered, and by it, Jesus saw faith. Jesus saw faith. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven. Note, it's not just the faith of the paralytic. It wasn't just his faith. But it was the faith also of the four men carrying him in. In this, Christ saw faith. Now notice that God gives us different things to do in faith. Do you remember the centurion who came to Jesus? Well, actually, he didn't even come to Jesus. Remember the centurion? He said, Lord, do not, he actually sent a servant to say, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think it worthy myself to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's faith. Now, Jesus didn't say to these four men, why couldn't you be like the centurion? He didn't have to get to me, but you guys really thought you had to get to me. But you know what? That's how God worked faith in their life, and that's okay. God will work faith differently in your life. For the centurion, it was faith that my servant doesn't even need to get to Jesus. For these men, it was we have to physically get to Jesus. Both took faith, right? And Jesus recognized faith in both of them. So I guess the point is, remember our God is not a carbon copy, one size fits all God, is he? Faith is going to look different. It's going to be righteous and it's going to be true and holy, but it's going to look different in different situations. But we need to be directed by his word, by the Spirit, convicted in faith, not by formulas and rules, right? Not by that. Okay, thirdly, we see how Christ goes directly to the heart of the issue. Now, obviously, the men brought him in, dropped him from the roof for what purpose? So that he'd be healed, right? This man was obviously paralyzed. But what does Jesus say when this guy drops down in front of him from the ceiling? Does he say, you're healed? No. That's right. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, that's interesting. They didn't ask for that, did they? You know, that's like, could I please have a watermelon? And here's a peach, right? Of course, it'd be like a church full of peaches, right? It was like way better than a watermelon, right? This is very instructive to us. Christ knew what? He knew sin. Sin was the fountain of all sickness, right? And he said, why is this man sick? Sin. Well, let's forgive his sins and then the paralysis, is that a big deal anymore? You see? He's saying, this is the issue at hand. This is the core issue, right? Christ knew that if there had been no sin, no original sin by Adam, this man would not have gotten paralysis, right? He wouldn't have been paralyzed. I like what Matthew Henry says of this passage. He says, forgiveness of sin is not the only foundation upon which a recovery from sickness can comfortably be built. So while the four men brought this man to Christ for physical healing, Christ gave him something much, much better. Forgiveness of his sins, a spiritual healing. For consider, if his, let's say he healed him from paralysis, but he didn't forgive his sins. Well, how would that turn out long term? I mean, it'd be great for a little while, but then eternally? Bad, right? And so we have to think with that mindset a little bit sometimes. I know I get pretty temporal. I get, well, just, you know, this is it. This is the, you only live once. You know, I got to do everything now. This is my life now. I got things to go perfectly now. What about eternal considerations? Do you think about that? Do you set your mind on things above? Do you think beyond today? Or are we just very temporary? Well, like Christ, we should be interested in the heart of the issue, the core. What's the core issue, right? Think about it biblically. If someone's struggling or has an issue in their life, what's really going on, right? What's really happening in the inner man, as Paul says in Ephesians, in the inner heart? When we do counseling in the church, we often try to get to the root issue. Because someone will say, oh, you know, I have this, my friend over here, he does this wrong, and he does that wrong, and he does that. Yeah, but what's the issue? What's the root issue? What's the concern? Jesus knew this man needed spiritual healing more than he needed physical healing. Do we believe that about one another? Right? Physical healing would only be treating a symptom of a deeper problem. He needed to let go. Again, we don't remember paralysis. We don't know. Maybe this man had anger towards someone because maybe it was an accident. Maybe he was bitter, right? Maybe he was frustrated because he did something foolish and tripped and was paralyzed. We don't know. But Jesus knew these things, and Jesus knows this about us. And so he needed to forgive. This man needed to forgive himself. Maybe he needed to forgive others. And that could only happen by him receiving forgiveness himself. Well, the next in our passage, starting in verse 21, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees respond. Scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So now we see here Jesus is not only willing and able to heal physical issues, but he's also given authority. He's given an authority. And he's basically, you know what he's saying to the Pharisees? Well, I have authority to forgive sins because I'm God. Now, the Pharisees, as we know, they should have been amazed by his divinity, shouldn't they? But they weren't. They came to accuse. And this goes back to our reference that they were sitting by. They were questioning Jesus. They were sort of trying to catch him on every word. But they weren't. And they were doing that. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to catch him in the act. And so Christ shows them, and he says to them, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And that's an amazing statement. "So that you may know he has power on earth to forgive sins." He says, Christ says, "I will prove to you that I can forgive sins. I can even heal this man too. If you want me to heal this man, I'll heal him. I'll do that too." But that was nothing compared to taking a man's sins away, right? I mean, who can do that? Because you could even have a doctor, right? Maybe we could maybe today say, well, for the right physical therapy and the right doctor, right medicine, new spine transplant, I don't know, this man could walk again. But could any doctor forgive sins? I mean, what is that? Talk about heart surgery, right? Incredible. But this is our God, amen? This is our Redeemer. This is our Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we conclude with verse 25 and 26. "Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." I mean, can you imagine seeing this? Incredible. Standing up, picking up his bed, that's the best part, and walking away. And they were all amazed. They glorify God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I love the immediacy of this. Right, of some of the miracles of Jesus, isn't it amazing? It's like right then. You know, it's not kind of like the, you know, well, again, with 3 to 6 weeks of physical therapy, your muscles will eventually regain strength, you'll get up to, no, it was like, boom, this man went from completely out of it, completely dependent upon others, to just getting up. I love it. Praise God. If you saw this in person, what would your reaction be? Some people would probably faint. In fact, some people probably did faint. So amazing. And then it tells us they were filled with fear. They were amazed and they were filled with fear. And fear fell upon the church. And this is very important. Do you remember, this is very similar to what happened in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. That was a pretty immediate thing too, wasn't it? In the opposite way. Let me read from that, from Acts 5. "Peter said to her," that's Sapphira, he said, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her out, they buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all in the church and all who heard these things. Great fear came upon the church, because that's what God wanted to happen. Right? And we need to fear God. When we see God do things, we should fear God. We should. And we should say, God is here. God is real. God is powerful. So it's just a final question for us. Does the fear of God fall upon you? Do you, not just when you read of these stories, I mean, that's a pretty crazy story with Ananias and Sapphira, right? Somebody just died. And of course, the prophetic words of Peter to even proclaim that, like, "Woman, God's going to strike you dead right now." And then she did. Like, that's, but not only that, but how about in your life today? Or the life of the church, or maybe what you see going on. These kind of things are happening, brothers and sisters. And we need to be amazed at the work of God, right? I mean, even your sins forgiven in your own life. That's incredible. We should reflect on that. Do we fear God in that way for the incredible power of his blood that he did that? Well, this is an incredible work, incredible passage tonight. Let us now close and pray in remembering the incredible work of our God. Oh, Father, we thank you for the mighty work of Jesus Christ here in this passage as we see tonight, forgiving sins, raising a man to life. And Lord, we thank you for, again, the faith to trust in Jesus, the faith of friends. Father, may we have faith. May we not just focus upon ourselves even in our walk with you, but what are you doing in our lives? What are you doing in our friends' lives? Our friends that are crying out for you, our brothers and sisters, are we leaning in with faith to get them to Jesus? What are we doing? What are we sacrificing? What roofs are we cutting open, Lord, in our lives that we may work to strive to get to Christ? Oh, Father, may we never forget your power. Sometimes the world and our temptations and our flesh wants to steal away the power and say, oh, there's really nothing here to see. Oh, but God, may we see with clear eyes the incredible work of what it is to forgive sins. Oh, God, may this be upon our hearts. And God, we give you all the glory for this. May you receive all the glory that we may never boast, but that we may proclaim that this gift of faith is from the Lord and our God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now stand and sing number 112 in the green, Thine Be the Glory. 112, Thine Be the Glory.
Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave close where thy body lay. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son.
Peace to you, brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. Thank you all.